Welcome to Advent. Welcome to Advent, the celebration of the coming of Jesus. If you are new to Christianity, new to church, we hope you are already feeling loved and welcomed here. We're so glad you're with us. Today, as we do every week, we're opening up our Bibles to understand the life of Jesus in a greater way, in a deeper way. For 4 weeks, we have been looking at the lives of four people who lived before Jesus, and in whose lives we see a foreshadowing of the life of Jesus. When we see their four stories, we see Jesus. When we understand their four stories, we understand Jesus in a much deeper way. These past 2 weeks, we've explored the lives of Isaac and Joseph. And today, we'll look at the life of Moses. Moses. Exodus chapter 1. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Matthew 2. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Exodus 1, Matthew 2. 1,200 years apart. It's called the Slaughter of the Innocents. Around 1,200 to 1,400 BC, Pharaoh, a tyrant king, orders the slaughter of Jewish boys. Around 4 BC, Herod, a tyrant puppet king, orders the slaughter of Jewish boys. The slaughter of the innocents. Two horrific moments in the story of Israel. This happens twice in the Bible. Exodus 1, with the birth of Moses. Matthew 2, with the birth of Jesus. Yeah, Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. Yes, Christmas is beautiful, it's magical, it's special. But we miss the meaning of Christmas if we don't see that at its heart, it's revolutionary. Evil shook on the night Jesus was born, because Christmas is the inauguration of Jesus' lifelong declaration, "Let my people go." And Jesus, we pray that that would happen in this place. Would you, by the power of your great name, set us free? We pray for freedom. We have come into this place chained up, locked up, our hearts held in slavery, our minds held in slavery. We have chains. In the depths of our life, every corner that we look at, these places we're so embarrassed of, God, we just feel so locked up. And we come to you this Christmas season, the darkest moment of the year, and we pray that by your mercy you would shine a light, that you would set us free. Come, Holy Spirit, move in the room. And we pray that you would change us, transform us by the power of your great name. We need you. Amen. So today I want us to see the parallels between Moses and Jesus. We need to be thinking about Moses when we read the Christmas story. It could seem random to you, like, why on earth am I thinking about someone who lived 12 to 1400 years before Jesus? But when we have eyes to see, we will see the story of Moses all over the place as we look at the life of Jesus. Not only do we see a similarity between the slaughter of the innocents, but listen to the story of how Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, protected Jesus. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Okay, check it out. The setting now moves to Egypt. Interesting. We were just in Bethlehem, but the setting now moves to Egypt. It's likely there were large Jewish communities living in northern Egypt at the time. So Jesus' parents may have had friends or relatives in Egypt. And so they escape. Herod's going to kill all of these boys in Bethlehem, so they flee to Egypt. But now we're in Egypt. We should pay attention to that. That's interesting. It's not an accident. It parallels the life of Moses. And then Joseph, Jesus' father, has a dream in Egypt. Does this bring to mind any other story of another Joseph who has dreams in Egypt? Last week, we talked about Joseph in Egypt, who was able to interpret dreams. These things, we all of a sudden, in our minds, we should start thinking about the story of Israel in Egypt. And then the phrase, out of Egypt I called my son. This is Matthew quoting the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 11, when Israel was a child, I loved him. This is God speaking. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Hosea 11:1. This is God speaking of Israel as his son. The moment when he called his son out of Egypt through a man named Moses. Put all these things together. These are not random facts, North Langley. Add the slaughter of the innocents to this list and put it all together. What you should be seeing is that Matthew, the gospel writer, wants us to think about Moses. He wants us to think about Egypt. He wants us to think about the Exodus. The Exodus, when God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. You see, we're going to find that Jesus is living the story of Moses and the Exodus in an even greater way. All of these signs point to Jesus, the new and greater Moses, who will lead the people of God out of slavery. As I said a few moments ago, we miss the meaning of Christmas if we don't see that at its heart, it is revolutionary. Evil shook on the night Jesus was born because Christmas is the inauguration of Jesus' lifelong declaration, "Let my people go." Can you see the parallels? Begin to see those parallels between Moses and Jesus. By the way, I'm going to be unable to cover all of them. Throughout Jesus' entire life, we continue to see hints of the Exodus and of Moses' life. But as we keep going, I want to take it deeper, and I want to focus on one major connection between Moses and Jesus, and here it is. Moses was a prophet. He was called the prophet. Moses spoke God's truth both to Pharaoh and to Israel. And that is why the following verses from the book of Deuteronomy, which is covering the life of Moses, are so interesting. Listen to this. God is speaking to Moses, and he says this. Deuteronomy 18. I will raise up for them, that's Israel. I, God, will raise up for Israel a prophet like you, Moses, from among their fellow Israelites. And I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. This is fascinating. God is promising to send another prophet like Moses. Remember, this is 12 to 1400 years before Jesus. One day, God says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, like Moses. So for over 1,200 years, Israel was waiting. Waiting for the new prophet to come. This is important to know. As you read the Bible, there is this period of waiting for this prophet from Deuteronomy 18 to show up again. Jews, they were waiting in expectation for this new prophet like Moses to come. The new prophet would come and speak God's very words to the world. So let's fast forward 1,200 years. And I'm not going to talk about Jesus here for a second because an interesting little story happens. In the Gospel of John, we see people talking to this guy named John the Baptist on whether he was the prophet. Now, you'll notice they don't say a prophet, they say the prophet that Deuteronomy 18 was talking about. Check it out. John 1, they asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" John the Baptist says, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" Again, they don't ask, "Are you a prophet?" But rather, "Are you the prophet?" John the Baptist is saying, no, I'm not the Deuteronomy 18 guy. That's not me. But then, as Jesus lived, as Jesus taught, as Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead 3 days later, his followers' eyes begin to open and they begin to see that he was the prophet. That it is actually Jesus who comes as the prophet. Jesus comes as a new and greater Moses. 1,200 years later. And you say, well, how do you know that to be true? Like, how do you know that the New Testament writers saw Jesus as the prophet? Well, Peter actually tells us. Some of you will know Jesus lived, died, rose again, and then went back to his heavenly Father. And when that happened, God sent his Holy Spirit on his people. They were all gathered together in the city of Jerusalem, and he sent his Holy Spirit on his people. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, Peter, who was the leader of the church at the time, he gets up and he begins to preach to the city. And he says this about Jesus. Remember, he's talking about Jesus. People in Jerusalem are like, what is going on? Who are all these people who are filled with the Spirit? And Peter gets up and he goes, let me tell you all about it. Here's the deal. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. What is Peter saying? He's saying the Deuteronomy 18 prophet has showed up in Jesus. He is the prophet that we have been waiting for. For 12 to 1400 years, we have been waiting for him to come, and he was here. And that means on a quiet Christmas morning in Bethlehem, all evil shook. On a quiet Christmas morning in Bethlehem, all powers of darkness trembled, for the prophet had come. This small infant, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, has all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth to look at all powers of darkness and to proclaim, "Let my people go." Let my people go. It's what God said to Pharaoh through Moses. Some of you know that. Exodus 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him," by the way, this is go to Pharaoh in his court, just the most powerful, powerful place you could be in Egypt. Walk into that place. "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews," these Hebrews, thousands of them that Pharaoh has kept in chains, building his buildings, his pyramids, he's kept them in chains, thousands of them, "let my people go that they may worship me." So Moses did it. He went with Aaron, and the two of them were faithful to say everything God had told them to say. Moses was the prophet God promised him that he would be on his behalf, speaking God's words to Pharaoh. Now, some of you are like, okay, I don't know what a prophet is. Like, what's a prophet? Who's a prophet? What is a prophet like? What does it mean for someone to be called a prophet? Well, I am going to riff a little on Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann's definition of a prophet. So here's a definition of a prophet. In his book, The Prophetic Imagination, he makes the argument that a prophet's role was twofold. Two things you got to know about a prophet. And I'm going to use my own words here. These aren't Brueggemann's words. The Jewish Old Testament prophet both challenged the darkness and inspired the people. Two roles. The prophet challenges the darkness and inspires the people. Okay, we're going to focus on this for the next number of minutes. This is what prophets do. They challenge the darkness, they inspire the people. So first of all, the prophet's role was to challenge the darkness. A prophet had the ability to look at sin and call that sin for what it is. Some of you in your marriages, you see yourself as a prophet. To look at your spouse and call the sin for what it is. Okay. Self-made prophets. See, prophets are uncomfortable to be around, right? We all have that friend, right, who likes to be blunt at times that are not socially acceptable. Like, dude, we all knew that, but you said it out loud. You're not supposed to say it out loud. You're making things awkward. Prophets could make any situation very uncomfortable if they wanted to. And Moses stood in Pharaoh's court and challenged the darkness of Egypt, the unjust treatment of Hebrew slaves. He spoke truth to the powers of Egypt. He spoke God's words to the powers of Egypt, saying, "Let my people go." So, challenge the darkness. Okay, but secondly, a prophet inspires the people. See, in other words, the prophet would speak to people, giving them a vision that there's a better way to live. The prophet comes alongside the people and fills them with hope, saying, "Hey guys, there's a totally different way to live. It's completely different, and it's energizing." He says, "Look, let me show you this radical new way of living." Moses did this. So he came alongside God's people, and he told them about the life that God was calling them to in another land, a land called the Promised Land. He said, "You know, somehow God is going to come, and he's going to like dwell with you, and you're going to receive his laws, his ways of living. He's going to give those to you as a gift, and you're not going to have a king. He's going to be your king, and he'll dwell with you, and you'll dwell with him in a new land called the Promised Land, filled with milk and honey." And so Moses comes alongside the people and just points them to this new way of living. He says, "There's a brighter future than the life you have here in Egypt. It's an alternate way of living." A modern day example of a prophet is Martin Luther King Jr. He was a prophet who did two things. He challenged unjust racial segregation, and his criticisms were not welcome in many places in Southern America. It led to his own death, because he challenged unjust racism. But he was also a prophet who inspired the American people. Check 1, 2, 3. Are we good? He gave them a vision of what America could look like. He inspired them with a vision. He says, "There's a different way of living for all Americans." He says, "I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at a table of brotherhood. I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today." It's beautiful. As a prophet, he challenged the darkness and inspired the people. So that's a prophet. And where do we see this in the life of Jesus? See, Jesus comes. He is the great prophet who comes as a new and greater Moses. So where do we see him challenging and inspiring? Here we go. Let's talk about that first role of a prophet. Jesus challenged the darkness. He challenged the darkness. When we look at Jesus, his entire life was a bold declaration, "Let my people go." Jesus' mission was to come and to set people free. Set people free. Set people free. Set people free. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, everywhere you look, Jesus is constantly setting people free. And actually, he read from the scroll, from the Old Testament scrolls, telling everybody what he was going to do. He said, "I'm going to go set people free." He stands up in a synagogue. He unrolls a scroll of Isaiah, Isaiah 61. Dora read it a few moments ago. Isaiah 61, and he says this. Jesus gets up and says this. He goes, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Hallelujah. "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners." Amen. "Recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Roll that up. That's what I'm here to do. Right? His entire mission was to set people free. That's what Jesus is all about. And it would challenge the forces of darkness. You see, darkness is in the business of keeping people chained because it is good for the darkness. It's good for the darkness economy to keep people chained. It's good for business. So when Jesus shows up proclaiming that he's going to set some people free, this is a challenge to forces of evil and sin and darkness. So he goes around healing people's sicknesses, healing people from evil spirits. He even raises the dead. His entire mission is to set people free, one after the other, and it caused evil to shake in its own boots. You wonder why the angels fill the sky when Jesus is born, and they say, a Savior has been born. Glory to God in the highest. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. In a barn? Yeah, in a barn. You'll get it. He's come humble. He's going to do some things you could have never thought of, but he's your Savior, and all evil will shake in his presence, because there's no greater name than the name of Jesus. And no one expected him to free us by dying in our place. He shed his own blood on the cross for us so that we might be forgiven. Nobody saw that coming. Listen to Paul write about the moment where Jesus challenged the darkness. Jesus defeated the darkness. Colossians 2, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having, this is amazing, canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Somebody, I need an amen. It's powerful. He is the Savior who will challenge evil head on. He will walk into the court, Pharaoh's court, all the darkness, it will have to bow down to him. He is the name above all names. He speaks to whatever it is that has us chained, and he declares, let my people go. But Jesus also inspired the people. He gave them an alternate picture of reality. He came announcing the coming of the kingdom. He said, it's amazing. There is this new kingdom that has come. I've come to declare that you, that anyone, Jew, Gentile, male, female, all of you are welcome to participate in a new kingdom. Throughout his years teaching the people, he inspired the people, showing, giving them a different vision. How many of us get so locked into this way of thinking and we're just covered in darkness and we've got a veil over our eyes and we're walking around day in, day out, no hope. And Jesus comes along and he goes, let me give you a different vision. Life could look so much more different. I want to tell you about the kingdom. Let me tell you about God's kingdom. You can live this life freed from anger. Today, this is not just heaven. It's heaven invading earth. It's God's space. You're welcome to participate in this kingdom, to live free from anger, free from lust, free from legalism, free from the need to hit back. Free from hating your enemy. That hatred will eat you alive. You are going to be set free in God's kingdom from that kind of life. To live in the kingdom of God is to live as a peacemaker. You're going to find life there. To be a person of mercy, that's where the true life is found, amongst people of mercy. To be pure in heart, to hunger more and more for God. You're just going to, in the kingdom of God, you're going to want more and more of him. Just so you know, much of what I just mentioned, Jesus preached in his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gets up on a mountain and he proclaims God's will for his people. Sound familiar? God spoke his will for the people of Israel from Mount Sinai, giving them his heart for the people. This is how you're going to live. God used Moses in that moment. And God comes again with his people. And he speaks from another mount. And he says, this is what life in the kingdom will look like. The new Mount Sinai. The Sermon on the Mount. Moses, a new Moses, coming in the line of Moses, but so much greater than Moses. An alternate picture of reality. Jesus is the prophet who comes as a new and greater Moses. So he challenges the darkness and he inspires the people. Okay, well, what does it mean for us? What does it mean for us? Well, how many of you love A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens? We all love it. We're going to see some version of it. Muppet Christmas Carol, probably the best. It's a holiday classic, right? Scrooge, the miser, becomes generous. FYI, it's a modern Zacchaeus story. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful story. But I love the opening line of the book. Dickens writes, Marley was dead to begin with. It's a great opening line. Marley was dead to begin with. This must be distinctly understood, or nothing wonderful can come from the story I'm going to relate. If you don't understand that Marley was dead, nothing wonderful will come from the story I'm going to relate. Follow me. If we don't understand that we were dead in our sin, and our transgressions, dead in our slavery, dead in Egypt. Nothing wonderful will come from the story that God is writing in your life until we get to that place where we can acknowledge that we are so stuck, we're chained. Then we will not see the beauty of the call of grace upon our lives, the mercy of Christ, the freedom of God, the hope of new life. So the question I have is this. If I acknowledge that I am dead in my sin, that I am stuck in Egypt, all of us who are coming today, in my own life too, we have some place in our life where we're just stuck. We feel so stuck in slavery in Egypt. If we can come to the place where we can acknowledge that, how does Jesus come as the new Moses to set us free? What does that look like? Okay. Well, remember, first of all, Jesus will challenge the darkness. Jesus comes, stands in the court of darkness, and looks evil in the eye and says, "Let my son go. Let my daughter go." North Langley, ask yourself the question, what has authority over your life right now? What is such a hold on your heart as we speak? What is it in life that has a command over your soul right now? Do you know that Jesus is the new and greater prophet who has all authority to speak to the pharaohs of our life, "Let my people go"? He has all authority to challenge the powers of evil that have kept you chained and enslaved. He says, "Let my son go. Let my daughter go." By the way, it's not equal footing. It's not a competition. It's not yin, yang, light, dark, and we're all just going to compete and we wonder who wins. Not at all. We sing the following words here at church. It's a song that shows the power that Jesus has over every Pharaoh that keeps us enslaved in our life. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all name. And what a powerful name it is. Right? That is why we're at church on our knees. We believe in the power of prayer. Would you let somebody pray for you? Would you allow someone to pray for freedom over you? Would you allow someone to come alongside you and pray in Jesus' powerful name for your exodus from slavery? Why do we believe in the power of prayer? Because we believe that this world is not just a collection of what I can see and touch. But there is a spiritual battle occurring for our hearts and minds in this world. It's not just flesh and blood. There is a spiritual battle, and only Jesus has the name above all names. It's not a competition. Name above all names, and he can speak into the darkness, "Let my people go." He speaks into the pharaohs of our age, "Let my people go." You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all other names, and what a powerful name it is. And so Jesus not only has the power to speak into the darkness and to create new life, but he inspires the people. This morning, this afternoon, how can Jesus come alongside you and inspire you to give you, you know those moments where it's like you're seeing it for the first time? That Jesus would come and open your eyes. I mean, some of you have been a part of church your whole life, and you've heard this stuff over and over again. But it's so interesting. In my role as a pastor, it's funny. You watch people who attend church, and they're part of the Bible study, and da-da-da-da-da-da. And then it's interesting. Somehow, there's a moment when the Spirit grabs a hold of somebody's life, and their eyes go, "Oh, I didn't realize it was about that. I didn't realize how beautiful this is. I didn't realize how incredible the grace of Jesus is," right? It's not just about hearing. It is about a moment when the Holy Spirit gets into here and turns the light on. Christianity is not just like a course where we just, all the information goes in, but it is a moment where a light goes on. The Holy Spirit ignites something in our hearts and lives. And so we come and we just go, "I need to see a different way to live. I don't want to keep looking at life the same way. I need the new Moses to come and to show me what the promised land is all about. to describe life in the kingdom of God? Where do you need to be inspired to believe that God is offering you life? He's offering you abundant life, a free life, a grace-filled life, a new life. Here's the deal. We are so comfortable as slaves in Egypt, right? You don't have to admit that out loud. Just do it in your heart. We are so comfortable in the kingdom of this world, we can't imagine life in the promised land. We're comfortable in bitterness. We're comfortable in our hatred. Comfortable with our lust. Comfortable with our alcohol. Comfortable with our greed. Comfortable in our mediocre faith. We're comfortable in Egypt. And we say, yeah, I know I'm a slave. But at least it's sunny and there's palm trees in Egypt. That was a joke, and it didn't work. It flew away. God's like, enough with that bad joke. Slavery is comfortable, right? And it becomes the life we know. And somehow we become okay with it. But I believe, and we prayed earlier, that the Holy Spirit would move today. There are some here today who are sensing a deep desire for the great prophet Jesus to speak words of truth, to show you a new way of living. You're so tired of the way life is going. Show you a new way of living. We need a prophet to come alongside us and show us the life that he's calling us to, the love that will compel us to change, a kingdom that is rich and full and vibrant and free. Again, this is why we're a church on our knees. We believe in the power of prayer. Let somebody pray for you. Would your life group this week pray for one another? Come alongside one another and pray for the other, that there would be a work of a miraculous work of life that occurs in you. It's all about relationships with each other. Again, this is not something we just hear and then we go away and then we come back and hear again. It actually is lived together in relationship. Do you have someone in your life that is praying for you, that would be willing this week to pray for you? Let Jesus come alongside you and give you a picture of freedom. Let him show you what your healed heart could look like, what your healed marriage could look like. See, some of us, we've lost hope. Oh, there's no way. There's no way. Matthew, you don't know my marriage, right? That's what you're saying to me right now. What could your healed marriage look like? What could freedom from a credit card look like? What will generosity feel like? What will an alternative picture of purity look like? What will an end to bitterness look like? What will an end to the workaholism look like? Let him show you what love for the poor and the immigrant and the needy and the marginalized can look like. For some of us, these categories of people have been a nuisance to us, but let him work that Scrooge-like miracle in you where you become compassionate again. Let him show you what life could look like. He has all authority to challenge the darkness and to inspire his people. But as we end, final thing, why does Jesus have this authority? What makes Jesus any different? Why does he have authority? Why does he have the authority to challenge the darkness and inspire the people? Why? So glad you asked. Let me tell you why. Moses had authority as a prophet because of God's mighty acts of power. He could speak the things he spoke because of God's power. Two things, Passover and the miracle of the Red Sea. The Passover was the final plague that freed the people from Egypt. I don't have time to get into it in a deep way, but it was the final plague that freed the people from Egypt, the Passover. And the miracle of the Red Sea was when Israel was cornered. They had left Egypt, but Pharaoh sends his army after them. They were cornered between the army and a Red Sea. They didn't know where to go, and God parts the waters, and the people walk on dry land, setting them free. They had hope for new life. See, Moses' words as a prophet were backed up with God's mighty acts of power. That is why he had authority as a prophet. And the same goes with Jesus. His words were backed up with power. Follow me. On the night before the cross, Jesus ate the Passover meal, foreshadowing what he was about to do the next day. As Jesus died on the cross, he was the Passover lamb that was slain. John the Baptist looks at him and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And as blood ran down the cross, every Jew would remember the blood upon every Jewish doorframe on the Passover. Like the splitting of the Red Sea when Israel was cornered, Jesus rose from the dead and made a way when there was no way. At the Exodus, it was the Passover and the miracle of the Red Sea, and with Jesus, it is the cross and the empty tomb. And Moses had been called by God, who revealed his name. He said, "I am the great I am. Tell Pharaoh, tell the people that the I am had sent you." And Jesus stands up in Jerusalem and says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." You see, the I am had showed up. The cross and the empty tomb are the mighty acts of power that confirm that the new and greater prophet has all authority to stand in the court of Pharaoh's darkness in your life and declare over you, "Let my people go." Will you stand with me? As we sing, there is a team of people who would love to pray for you. They would love to pray. Prayer room is right there. I would love to see us praying for each other. Feel total freedom to turn to your neighbor, to pray for them, to be honest and open. You can sit down, pray while the music is playing. We want this whole room to be a prayer room, praying for one another. Holy God, we thank you that you have all power and all authority to speak to the darkness, to challenge the darkness, and to set your children free. And I pray that this Sunday will not just be an information download, but will be a moment where you come and rescue your kids. God, I pray for the sons and daughters in this place who are needing an act of power and mercy in their lives. Holy Spirit, would you come? And would you open eyes and transform hearts and pour your grace into our lives? We need you. We need your freedom. Come, Holy Spirit.